All right. Well, we are with our brother Samson, and we've got probably a couple of weeks with Samson. We're just about done with our walk with Samson. And to say it's been a rough road for Samson, well, that would be an understatement. That would be an understatement because things are about to get real rough if you've read ahead, right? So last week, we considered our friend William Ward's quote. It says, "As flying off the handle sometimes causes hammers and humans to lose their heads as well as their effectiveness." And we looked at out of the frying pan into the fire. Sometimes when we fly off the handle, things just get worse. And you say, well, can they get any more worse? The answer is yes, they can. And we could chant that, right? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Listen, if you think you've hit rock bottom, I've thought for a long time, you know, I'm 55 years old, and I look at society and culture today, and I think, man, we've hit rock bottom, Ronnie. But we haven't. They just get out the digging tools and dig a little further under the barrel. And so this week, we're looking at Samson, and I've entitled our talk today, Love, Locks, and Loss. Thank you, Jay. I appreciate that very much. We are in Judges, the 16th chapter, and we're going to be covering the first 20 verses, if you'd like to join me there. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. It's in the Bible, don't snicker. With a prostitute. Word soon spread that Samson was there. Hey, people going to talk. And just know this, what you think you do in secret, you don't. The word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, when the light of morning comes, we will kill him. But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight, and then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town's gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders, and he carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. Now, what we see here is Samson is a sanctified saint. If you recall, when we began this journey, God came to Samson's mother and said, you are going to bear a child, and he is going to be sanctified. He is set apart. He has a divine purpose. And he will live a Nazarite vow, like you will live a Nazarite vow, and he will be my instrument of judgment. You see, my friends, a sanctified vessel has a purpose. It has a plan. It has a process. But an unsanctified vessel can become defiled. That's a word we don't really use a lot today. We use words like contaminated or contagion. But the Bible says that we can become defiled if we depart our purpose and our plan and our sanctification. The word defiled means to make foul, dirty, or unclean, to pollute, to taint, or debase, to make impure for ceremonial use. My friends, you are set apart for a purpose. The Bible says that if you claim Christ, you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, and God has set you aside for a divine purpose. But when we become ceremonially unclean, that's when God has to work in spite of us than with us to sully a person's reputation. What is Samson's reputation? What should his reputation be? He's been a judge for God in Israel now some 20 years. And you would think, you would expect. It's like me. I've been your pastor now 16 years-ish, something. Now, what if my reputation just kept getting worse? Right? Well, you know, that Jimmy, man, the first year he was there, he was great. But 16 years in, no. Samson's reputation runs before him and it spreads around him. And Samson has been defiled. Let's look at the defilement. We talked about Samson. Now let's look at the place. He went down to Gaza, the same Gaza. We call it the Gaza Strip. Same Gaza, same place. It matters where you spend your time, amen? It really does. If you go into Walmart, 6 years, baby. If you go into Walmart and you spend enough time there, guess what? It's going to be expensive. When I used to go into Walmart, and I'm not protesting, it's just a streak. When I would go into Walmart, it cost me $30 cover charge. And if you don't know what a cover charge is, you can ask somebody. It matters where we spend our time. It matters where we invest our one and only life. Have you ever done something and you thought, well, I don't get that 30 minutes back? Yeah. I hope you never walk out of here and go, well, I don't get that hour back. It matters where we spend our time in public. There's some places we just shouldn't be. There's some places that temptation runs too deep. There's just those places in public with people, in public on social media. There's just some places we don't need to be. Ronnie, you know, I'm really watching your Facebook. But there's just some places we don't need to be. We need to be conscientious of that. Now, let me also say this. It is not our jobs to isolate ourselves from the world, because how can we influence it if we're not in the world? We're just not called to be of the world. There's a difference. So we need to be very conscientious of that. And then lastly, in our private places, TV and internet, you need to guard your hearts, ladies and gentlemen, because there are traps aplenty. We look at a defiled look. We can't control everything that comes into our eyesight. We can only control how we respond to it. We know that Samson had an eye disease. He tended to like anything he saw. And so we need to be very conscientious of trying to manage what comes in front of our eyes, especially we men, guys. We are hardwired to our eyeballs. We need to be very conscientious of that. And we have the choice. I heard a man once say, and I'd give him credit if I remember who it was, it's not the first look that's the sin, it's when you break your neck for the second one. You see, when something walks by you, that's not sin, it's this. That's the one that gets you slapped in the back of the head. Amen? It is. I mean, it's just that simple. The lady was defiled. Our company can corrupt us. Like the old adage says, if you lay with dogs with fleas long enough, our company can corrupt us. But again, let me say this. It is not our calling, it is not our responsibility to isolate from those who may not know Christ. How will we influence them if we're isolated from them? We're called to be in the world, not of it. And lastly, defilement usually is a process of choices. Isn't that true? A slow fade. It's a slow fade. We have to be very conscientious as we walk through life that we don't start down that path, because there's a path and it gets easier and it gets steeper and it gets more dangerous by the day. Defilement is a process, not a singular choice most of the time. But can you go all in? Oh yeah, you sure can. If you fly off the handle, you can go all in and you can get to the bottom of the barrel really quick. The enemy was waiting. The rebel's road always, always, always has lions. Always. So Samson goes to Gaza. His enemies know he's there. They lie in wait for him. And so Samson, being intelligent but not smart, or is it smart and not intelligent? So he gets up and he decides he's going to make his escape in the middle of the night. And when he gets there, the city gates are locked up. Now, we don't understand city gates because we don't have them. But in the ancient world, the city gates were the channel by which you came in and out. And at nighttime, they locked the gates. And so Samson now is locked in Gaza with his enemies, and he has an option. Now, there's always the option of repentance, amen? He doesn't take that one. And so the scripture says that he tears the city gates out of their mooring to escape his enemies and carries them 35 miles uphill. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, in the Bible, the city gate represents a place of great significance. It was a place where kings gave decrees to people, where armies were commanded for war, and important governmental and social business took place there. In essence, the city gate was the town square. And to not have a gate on your city was shameful. Samson just ripped the heart out of Gaza and carried it off. Now, what's interesting is this. Samson displayed a great feat of strength. And that's impressive to anyone, isn't it? Now, this doesn't cost you extra. It's free. Did you know that just last week, they crowned the 2020 World's Strongest Man, who lifted 1,104 pounds. I had him till the last round. Now, if you see this cat, and it's an impressive picture lifting that, he deadlifted it. I don't know how you build a bar strong enough to hold that much. I mean, Bubba, you were close to that back in high school, right? You were on the powerlifting team. Yeah. Yeah, I can remember Bubba. He'd walk up to that big old bar and he'd just tear his shirt off. It was a spectacle. But feats of strength are impressive. But his feats of strength did not cover his moral deficiencies. You see, our abilities cannot overshadow or cover a deficiency in our morality. Shouldn't we celebrate morals over muscles? Can I ask you this? What does our culture celebrate? Does our culture as a whole celebrate morals? No. Truth is, our culture often celebrates what you can do for me today. Look at our professional athletes. What can you do for me today? Because you know what? Tomorrow, the next day, next year, guess what? Doodaloo. Done with you. Samson was showing incredible feats of strength, but those acts could not overshadow his moral deficiencies, and we as believers should always celebrate high moral character, and we should always strive to have it. You see, one is a win, but without the other, it's not a victory. Did he tear the gates off? Yep, that's a win. Did he humble the people around him? Yep, that's a win. Did he carry him up the hill? Yep, that's a win, but it's not a victory. And we've talked several times during our time with Samson, a win and a victory aren't the same thing. Look what Scripture says. Philippians 4 says this, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable." Does this describe anything Samson's doing? Nope. "Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Let's look at Mr. Rightabout, because he's still true. God's purposes will be accomplished in spite of disobedience. Whose disobedience? My disobedience and yours. But I can never use his purposes to endorse my disobedience. Well, Jay, how can I tear the gates off Gaza and really show them if I don't go to Gaza? And if I go to Gaza, I mean, I can't control everything that comes across my path, right? 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 I mean, you know, and who would want me to be alone? I deserve to be loved, Samson would say. You see, that's just not the way it works. 1 John 2 tells us this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world." Now, if we look at those two passages, it's easy to see where Samson is, right? Genesis 6:3, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever." Now, that's a scary statement. Does that mean that one day God won't be here? No, God is everywhere. He's eternal. But there comes a day. There can come a day when our fellowship with the Lord changes. The rebel's road has a consistently predictable ending, and Samson is coming to his tragic terminus. If you walk the rebel's road, I can tell you how it ends. How do I know? I've been there. Don't have a t-shirt anymore. It wouldn't fit anyway. And countless are the people that I have encountered. Countless are the people that I have counseled. And countless are the people that I have had to console when the rebel road comes to its natural and predictable outcome. Verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Are we naming girls Delilah now? We are? Yeah? You say no, but I believe her. Okay. All right. Love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. Can I just say this? What's love got to do with this? You see, it's only when you're in love with the Lord and seeking to love the Lord can you truly begin to comprehend what love is. And what Samson has is not love. It's lust at best. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely, that each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, we see the rebel's road. Let's review it, shall we? He went down to Timnah. You remember what he did when he went down to Timnah? He saw a girl he shouldn't have seen, a girl he shouldn't have been with. And guess what? He got married, and that just all went sideways. Cost the girl her life. And now we see that he's been with the harlot of Gaza. He went to Gaza, and well, now it's not even under the guise of marriage. Now it's just open defilement. And now we meet Delilah. Samson had a reputation. What was it? He had a honey problem. He liked the honeys. And these men knew Samson's weakness. Why? They had heard, thank you, they had heard about Samson's weakness. Do you remember when he got married some 20 years ago, roughly, right? You remember that young girl, and she got pressured in, and she gave in, and she starts nagging and complaining, "Samson, you won't tell me the riddle." And he tells her, and it cost her a life in the end. But Samson has a reputation. He's got poor eyesight, and he gets worn down. And they know that. Can I say this? The tempter fishes where he knows you're biting. The tempter always fishes where he knows you're biting. The leaders want intel. They come to her and they said, "Hey, we want you to help us. We need intel on Samson." This isn't love. She's mercenary. And unfortunately, she's going to be Samson's third strike. Can I give you free stuff? I sure can. All right. So if you look at this map, let me give you a point of reference. The red circle is Jerusalem. To the west on the coast, that is Philistia. That is the people of the Philistines, and that is the land of the Philistines. And if you can see, there are five major cities listed there: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, Gerot, and Gath. These five leaders come to her and offer her each 1,100 pieces of silver if she will get for them the information. Now, right there where the little diamond comes in, that is where Delilah lives. That city is not there now. Now, Ashdod is, but that city is between Ashdod and current Tel Aviv. If you go look at your map, it's right down there. It's still an important town, an important valley, but this is what we're dealing with. These five leaders came to her and made her a pretty significant offer. The five leaders offered her 1,100 pieces of silver each, totaling, I can do math today, 5,500 total. Each coin would weigh approximately 1 troy ounce. And so what they offered her in modern day money is $140,800. Can I ask this question? Is there anyone in this room or with me by the internet that $140,000 would make a difference? Would that change where you eat lunch today? Would that change how Black Friday on Wednesday looks? I've heard it said everyone has a price. I said, no, everyone has a price. The challenge that we face is this, is how far can we push that price from us? What price are we willing to sacrifice our covenant with our spouse? What price is there? Right? Don't shake your head, because there's a price out there. There's a price out there. A wise man once told me, as soon as you say I never would, you've started down that path. What price would we sell our professional character? What price would we sell our faith? $140,800 offered to this woman. Now, that would make a difference in our world. Can you imagine the difference it would make in her world? So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies. And with what may you be bound to afflict you? And Samson said to her, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Verse 10, then Delilah said, Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man. Verse 13, and Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and you have told me lies. Tell me what may bind you? And he said, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. So she wove it tightly into the batten of the womb. Loom, not the womb. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Now, what I edited out right there, every time she asks him, she does what he says should bind him, and then she calls in Philistine thugs, and he breaks free. Now, you would think a man with half a brain would wise up the first time, but you know what happens? With pride, it makes you stupid. She comes back at him and she asks again. Now, irregardless of she had just called in the goons, he tells her again. And guess what? She calls him in again. Same outcome. This is 2. And she comes at him again. And he tells her another thing. And it came to pass when she presented him, pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so his soul was vexed to death. Gentlemen, throw that one out. Can you see it, Sharon? My soul is vexed to death. It'd be more apt, Jimmy, my soul is vexed to death. See, Samson was playing with peril. When you walk the rebel's road and pride is your guide, you're playing with peril. Samson makes lying a game. I don't know if you've read the top 10, but one of them is what? Thou shalt not lie. So Samson now is not even passively being sinful and defiled. He's just making a game of it. He is prostituting his divine gift for his own aggrandizement. Hey, look at me. Look how funny I am. Look how I can deceive you. That's a terrible thing. The Lord does not give us gifts for self-promotion or trivial use. Verse 17, that he told her all of his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come to my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, let me just make a free one right here. It's not the hair that makes him strong. The hair was an outward symbol of what should be an inward conviction. But he tells her the truth. He breaks down. He gives in. And he hands the adversary his truth. Let's just think about this a second. A man who was set apart before his birth, who could walk with an intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord, who could be one of the greatest judges, now lays in the lap, stricken and restricted. Because he thought, I can walk the rebel's road. I can beat the odds. God has been with me and God has delivered me. And so obviously God will not judge me. The razor arrives. In life, there will come a day of judgment when the Lord's long suffering will draw to a close and every sin will be held into account. The scripture says there will be a day. You say, well, it's not today. Well, you don't know that. Well, Jimmy, the Bible's been saying 2,000 years and that. You see, we're not told when, but we are told to be ready. Because the razor of judgment will come to each of us. And it will come to our world. And there are those who would say, well, God is a loving God, so he would never judge us. God is a loving God, but he will hold into account. Well, God would never separate me from him to a place called hell. God is a loving God, but he is a just God. You see, the peril that Samson has found himself in is just because God will work in spite of us doesn't mean that we're walking with him. How many times over this 20-some-odd years could Samson have turned his heart and his mind and repented? He kept down the rebel's road to a place where God finally says, enough. Question we want to ask is this: are we ready? Now, as a believer, I'm born again. Heaven is my home, as if I'm standing there now. I believe that all of my transgressions prior to the cross are under the blood of Christ. Amen? Not to be held into account anymore. But everything on this side of the cross, Jay, ding, ding, ding. God will hold me into account. God will hold my attitudes, actions, all these things. He will call into reconciling my one and only life. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, listen, that's all of us. Are we ready? If we were to stand before the Lord today, are we ready to stand before him? Are we walking close to him? Are we seeking him in every turn? Are we who he wants us to be? Are we sanctified or defiled? Now, don't hear me say perfect, because not a single one of us are. But it's not an excuse not to strive. And so we, today, want to ask the Lord, Lord, if there's any unclean thing in me, please bring it to me. I'll bring it to you, and we'll deal with it. But for those of you who may not have ever met Christ on his terms, not your terms, you see, you don't get to set the terms on his terms. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, a gift is not earned, a gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, if you've never met Christ on his terms, if you've never received him as your Savior, you, my friend, are in great and eternal peril, because there will be a judgment day for you as well. Are you ready? You see, God doesn't tell us when. He tells us to be ready whenever. And if anything that the season of the COVID has taught us is we don't control that much. The Bible says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. My friend, would you like God's refreshing? Would you like a peace that passes all understanding? Would you like the promise of today in heaven too? Would you like to know that you have a relationship with an eternal God that's created everything that you know and everything that you do not know? The beautiful thing is you can have that today. And this can be the greatest thanksgiving of your life. If you'll just repent and turn to the Lord. Now, I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer. The prayer doesn't save us. It just simply expresses where our mind and our heart should be. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. And if you're with me today, if you're under the sound of my voice, and you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, I would like for us to whisper this prayer together from your heart to the heart of God. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith in who Jesus is, what God has said, and your desire to have it. Let's all bow our heads for a moment, shall we? If you're at home, if you just set aside everything that would distract you, I want to ask you, friend, if you were to stand before a holy God this day and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say? There's not a single thing that we can say, nor is there a list of things that we can say. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. There'll be no braggarts in heaven. Why? Because not a single one of us earned a single thing to get there. My friend, God loves you. And God sent his Son to pay for your sins. But he's left it up to you to choose to receive his gift. And if I were you today and I wanted to receive Christ as my Savior, I would whisper this simple prayer from my heart to his, and I'd like to lead us in it. I would pray this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I do wrong things, sometimes by choice, sometimes by accident. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess, that's a legal term, simply means I agree with you, Lord. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way into heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sins when he died on the cross. I ask for forgiveness only you can offer, and ask your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more day by day, and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. Amen.